Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the web talk for Sunday the 12th of July. As you listen to this, it is my hope and my prayer that you will be blessed and encouraged and that our Father in heaven will be glorified. I hope, God willing, to take the next 4 weeks off, so if you need the services of a minister, please contact one of the elders who have the numbers of the ministers providing pastoral cover during this period. This also means that there will be no sermons recorded in this way again until Sunday the 16th of August. Let us begin now by reading from God's word, just to focus upon him. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. These verses from King David's prayer remind us of how great and mighty our Heavenly Father is. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, we do so acknowledging you as the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And yet, O Lord, despite your infinite power, wisdom and glory, through Jesus Christ, you have afforded us the privilege of adoption into your kingdom so that we can legitimately call you Father. You are our Creator. You commanded that we should live, and you sustain us with each breath that we take and with every beat of our heart. And yet, through Christ, we can call you our Father. We have sinned against you, having rejected your lordship over us by seeking to live as we want to. And yet, O Lord, you have provided a way by which we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to you. At no point, though, have we ever been worthy of this. We have never been able to make amends for our sin. And yet, O Lord, instead of being eternally grateful towards you, all too often we still treat you with disdain. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for thinking that we know better than you, by ignoring your word with regards to what is sinful, that we can adopt your word or ignore it altogether. Forgive us for daring to believe that you have no right to judge us. Forgive us for thinking that your ways are no longer relevant in this day and age, for believing that science has all the answers to life, as opposed to believing the one who wrote the laws of science which govern us and who has given us life. Forgive us for acting as though we are God and that you are our servant who exists solely to do our bidding. Forgive us for being so blinkered by this world we prefer its worthless trinkets to the eternal glories of heaven that you offer us through faith in Christ. Forgive us for preferring acceptance of this world over being reconciled to you through faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day with nothing but our wretchedness, our sinfulness, appealing to your mercy and grace as we seek your forgiveness. But we do not do so as those without hope, because your word promises us that if we turn from our sinfulness and seek your forgiveness through faith in Christ, then our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Blessed be your great name, O Lord. Amen. And now I want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew chapter 8, where we begin reading at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, where we will begin reading from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. And we end our reading there at verse 13. Now let us look at this passage a little bit closer. As we continue with our look at people noted for their faith in the Bible, today we are focusing our gaze, as it were, on a Roman centurion. Centurions were officers in the Roman army who commanded a unit of 100 men, and they had roughly the equivalent rank of a captain in today's British Army. And they were the backbone of the Roman army. They were the people who got things done, in that they turned orders from on high into reality by directing the men accordingly. Simply put, the Roman army would not have been the efficient fighting machine that it was without centurions. But as we consider this particular centurion, aside from his army rank, we know very little about him. We don't even know his name, nor the regiment that he was part of. Luke's record of this event, recorded in Luke chapter 7, gives us some more information. It tells us that he was admired by the highly respected Jewish leaders in the community due to his benevolence toward the Jews in Capernaum, which included the building of the local synagogue. Now, centurions were well paid, so they were wealthy by comparison to the ordinary working person. Therefore, it is no surprise that this man had servants to keep his household. So from this information that we have on him, we can derive that he was a reasonably wealthy, generous man who was prominent and well respected in the local community. But he was also a compassionate man, in that when one of his servants took gravely ill, he was deeply concerned about him, so much so that he sought the help of Jesus. That to our ears doesn't sound worthy of note, but back then it was, as servants were not usually that highly regarded by their masters, who often viewed them as little more than implements or utensils, as opposed to being human beings. So from this, we get a picture of a man who, from a human perspective, was an all-round good egg, as we might say. Someone who fits the bill as one who would deserve the help of Jesus. But as we consider this centurion's approach to Jesus, these impressive human qualities that are so admired by society are totally eclipsed by his humility. You see, he didn't try to use his standing in society, his rank in the Roman army, his generosity or compassion as bargaining chips, as it were, to try and impress Jesus in order to get his help. What I mean by that is he didn't tell Jesus about his problem and then tell him all about the good stuff he had done, or vice versa, in an attempt to gain his favour so that Jesus would feel obliged to help him. Instead, he simply brought his need to Jesus and sought his mercy. As verses 6 through to 8 tell us, he recognised his need as well as his unworthiness. He desperately sought Christ's help whilst recognising that he did not deserve to receive it. You know, this centurion's approach to Jesus provides us with a perfect image of repentance. When we come to Christ, seeking his forgiveness, if we are sincere, we will bring nothing to him but our sin and our need to be forgiven, whilst recognizing that we are not entitled to it. That is, after all, what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It therefore saddens me that so many people ignore this basic principle of the gospel by believing that they are entitled to God's forgiveness because, humanly speaking, they are good people. So in essence, they do not so much ask Christ for forgiveness, but rather demand that he does so. But in doing so, as opposed to oppressing God, they're actually offending him because they have rejected his word on how they can be saved. Therefore, as opposed to receiving his forgiveness, what they actually receive is his condemnation. I wonder, therefore, as you listen to this, what do you believe in regards to this? Do you believe that you are entitled to God's forgiveness by virtue of the fact that you are, humanly speaking, a good person? Well, if that is so, can I counsel you that you are mistaken? Because none of us are good enough. Without exception, none of us are entitled to God's forgiveness. That is the mistake that the Jews made, and one that Jesus addressed very pointedly in verses 11 through to 12 of our reading. Therein he states that people who make this assumption will find to their detriment that, as opposed to being forgiven and accepted into the kingdom of heaven, they will in fact be banished from it. In his own words, they'll be thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therein people will weep, not because of pain or upset, however great they may be, but because they are without hope. That is the meaning of the Greek word used here for weeping. Please note that these are the words of Jesus, not an apostle. So hell is a real place. It has not been dreamt up by someone with an overactive imagination. But while hell is real, it doesn't have to be a reality, because God in his mercy and grace has provided a way through faith in Christ by which we can have our sins forgiven. So this centurion displayed great humility before Jesus, but he also displayed great faith, having humbly sought Christ's help. When Christ responded by saying that he would go and heal his sick servant, this man, after pointing out his unworthiness to have Jesus in his house, said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." There isn't one element of doubt in those words, is there? Those words show that he had absolute, unlimited confidence in the authority of Christ. This man believed that Jesus didn't have to be physically present to heal a servant. He didn't have to talk to him or touch him or go through some special ritual. All he had to do was command the sickness to leave this young man, and it would be so. That, needless to say, is a great display of faith. So much so that Jesus exclaimed, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Imagine that. In all of his encounters with the Jewish leaders and ordinary people, Jesus had not seen such faith in anyone else, not even his disciples. His disciples had witnessed, and others had witnessed, countless miracles before this event, but despite this, not even they had the faith of this man, who wasn't even Jewish. This centurion's faith in Christ meant that he trusted in both the mercy and power of Christ to heal his sick servant. He did not doubt either, and that, pure and simple, is faith. And his faith was richly rewarded, because Christ did as he requested. His servant was healed. This means that if we do likewise, we can expect nothing less. If we trust in Christ's mercy and not what we perceive to be any redeeming features on our part, as well as in his authority to heal our sickness of sin, we will be healed. It is not a case of might or could, but will, because it is what God's word declares to us. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, nothing more and nothing less. Christ alone has the authority to save us, because he alone paid the price for our sin, in that by his death upon the cross, he took our sin upon himself. This willingness by Christ to become defiled for us is something that we can see in this encounter with the centurion. As verse 7 tells us, Jesus said he would go to the centurion's house to heal his servant. Now to us, this may not seem significant, but it was. You see, although this man was a good egg, as we might say, he was a Gentile. That is to say, he was someone who did not adhere to the Jewish faith. And Jews were forbidden by their religious laws from entering the houses of such people, because to do so would make them unclean in the religious sense. Therefore, such a thing was a cultural no-no. It was a taboo. So no self-respecting Jew would do such a thing. Jesus could have asked that the sick servant be carried to him, as many sick people were. But no, he didn't. He was willing to become defiled in order to heal this young man. Now, as it was, Jesus did not have to enter the centurion's house. But the point is that he was willing to do so. And this reminds us of his willingness to become sin for us through his death on the cross, where he faced his heavenly Father's righteous wrath just so that we might be reconciled to God. He didn't have to do it. He was under no obligation to do so, but he willingly did it, simply because of his great love for fallen humanity. This centurion put his faith in Christ to meet his need. And that is all we are required to do to meet our need for forgiveness. I wonder, therefore, as you listen to this, if you have done so. Let us once again pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust in the mercy and authority of Jesus to deal with our sin. We thank you that salvation is received by putting our faith in him, and not the abilities of ourselves or others. Help us, O Lord, if we have not already done so, to put our trust in him. Heavenly Father, we lift our government before you at this time, as we as a nation continue to come out of lockdown measures imposed because of COVID-19. We pray, O Lord, that our government would have the wisdom required to bring forward policies that enable our nation to get back to relative normality in light of the continued threat posed by COVID-19. We also pray that they would be granted wisdom to devise policies which are effective at countering the economic impact the virus has had nationally and globally. We pray for all the young people in our land who will finish their education this year, having studied hard to acquire the qualifications needed for the job they had long dreamt of doing, only to find that those dreams cannot currently be realised. We pray for them as they try to figure out what to do next. Grant them guidance and wisdom as they do so. We remember all those who have suffered mental ill health as a result of this lockdown and the threat imposed by the virus. We pray, O Lord, that they would seek and receive help for this devastating illness that robs so many in our nation of their health and happiness. Heavenly Father, this type of illness still has a stigma attached to it in our society. Forgive us, we pray, for our ignorance. Help us to recognise that it is no different from any other illness. And help us to respect and support as best we can those who are afflicted with it. We pray for your church here in Clogher and Glenhoy. Grant us your blessing, O Lord, as we seek to honour you in this part of your kingdom. Help us to be fearless in proclaiming your truth, but not arrogant as we do so. Instead, may we be marked by humility and be known for our grace towards those who are living in darkness and don't even know it. Hear this, our prayer, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And now, as we come to the close of our short service, I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forever. Amen.